I want to go to the book of Job. And really interesting book. Job comes out of nowhere. But you guys, just if I may, just a little bit of background on the Bible. When God created the heavens and the earth, He created male and female in His image, yeah? Told Him to go into all the world and really fill the world with people. And on the day He created them, He told them, you can eat of every tree. You can. I've given you fruit trees. I've made food for you. God has always got a supply. He made the food before He made the animals. Made the food before He made us. He's just that kind of God. So He didn't make the people and then the next day He'd make the food. He had the supply in the beginning. That's the kind of God He is. And so the book of Job comes from Adam's lineage. We were talking about lineage this morning. And Justin Jalali did a Bible study that was really precious on the two lineages in the New Testament, leading down to Jesus, one in Matthew and one in Luke, and how they came through two different people after David. One was Solomon, the other Nathan. And the reason that God would do that, because you can't, Joseph couldn't belong to both of those men. He couldn't be in that lineage and have both those men be his great-grandfather. So God made those things known to us, which is precious. And but when God made Adam, he was a son, yeah? And he had no wife. And that's clear enough for me because he was without a wife long enough that he longed to have a wife. And God said that on the sixth day, He created male and female in His image. So that was flesh. And the Bible called them flesh, yeah? And then in chapter 2, God talks about making Adam out of the dust of the ground. Doesn't use the word created. Because the Bible uses created for people. The sun, the moon, all that stuff was created. Thank you. Our ushers are getting better looking all the time. And, but you guys, God made a son. And here's what was different about the son than humanity. God created a relationship with him that was very personal. And he breathed into him God's own spirit. Now, the people he created had spirit. Every human being is body, soul, and spirit. Yeah? Your thinking part that can argue with your mind. You want something, and your brain tells you, no, 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 no. See, you can have an argument between your wants and your thought process. So God said there's a soul, and there's a body, and there's a spirit. So what happens is our spirit man was meant to walk with God. Even the people God created in the beginning, He meant for their spirit to walk with God. But He gave Adam something different. He gave them His spirit. So He gave Adam His spirit, and Adam became a living soul. Yeah? He breathed into him the breath of life. He didn't do that to the people He created. He just spoke. They existed. He told them, go into all the world and have children. Yeah? But He told Adam, I put you in a garden for a reason. So Adam was actually in a place that he was supposed to take care of. So this son, Adam, was there to take care of the garden. And him and God had fellowship every single day. Then humanity, or the flesh, just kept corrupting itself and getting worse and worse. Yeah. But as you follow down through Adam's lineage, you come to Noah. Noah was a son of God. Yeah? In fact, Adam was called the son of God. We all looked that up in Luke chapter 3, yeah, in the genealogy that we did this morning. The Bible said that Adam, or Seth, was the son of Adam, who was the son of God. Yeah? Remember that, Adam? We didn't read that this morning, but it's there. We can read it if you like. But he said that Adam was the son of God. And so now we have this lineage that brings us down through the ages. And what happened is, at Noah, God drowned the flesh because without His spirit in it, it couldn't obey. It had a spirit that told it what to do. But when Adam sold out, you guys, to Satan, the earth became corrupted. So if people ever ask you, how come a loving God lets defects happen to babies? How come a loving God lets disease on the earth? God didn't have that. There was no death. Nobody died. Nobody died. God meant us to live forever. It's the kind of God He was. He meant no disease. There was no disease. Then Satan came, deceived Eve. She ate of the judgment. Judgment. And God told Adam, don't eat of that tree. The day you eat of that tree, you'll surely die. Men think that God is saying the knowledge of good and evil, so it was the tree of knowledge. It wasn't the tree of knowledge. God wants us smart. Those people that made Apple's computers and took a bite out of it because they were doing artificial intelligence wanted to do a in-your-face God. We believe we could be able to eat as much intelligence as we want. He made us intelligent, you little dimmies. Everything ever invented, God invented. He told Adam all kinds of stuff you and I needed to know. He took him through the forest. He said, see this tree, drill a hole in it, hang a bucket on it, let the sap run into it, cook it. It'll make syrup. I'll teach Eve how to make pancakes. You're going to love this thing. Now this tree, if you drill a hole in it and put a bucket on it, it'll make turpentine. Don't eat it. But it's super if you need to clean paint off of something. And you can see Adam standing there going, clean paint. I don't know what he means, but I'm not going to ask him because he's so sure I know. Okay, I made that part up. But you guys, so the spirit knows to do right, but you see, if your body, soul, and spirit, your body asks, your emotional man asks for something. All of your hunger is there. All of your lusts live there. You want a big house? It lives in that place in you called the body, yeah? And your body asks your soul, the intellectual part of you, to get it for it. So you're driving down the street, minding your own business, and a Hardee's commercial comes on. And suddenly your body wants a big double burger. Right? You just want it. You're hungry. Your stomach starts growling. And your stomach can't get it. Your stomach has to ask your brain, hey, do you know where there's a Hardee's? And if you don't, you can Google it, yeah? Sure, I can find a Hardee's. But you get the point is, your flesh man wants. Your soul sorts through what it wants. So, some great big guy got out of a quick shop in Topeka. I was sitting in the parking lot. He looked like he could kill bears with a switch. And he comes out, and he walks past a van and says something to the kid in the van. And you guys, the kid in the van was like the 90-pound weakling that kept getting sand kicked in his face when you were a kid. Just the truth. And he takes his drink and he throws it on the giant. The giant pulls him out of his van and begins to pummel him. Listen, when your emotional man says, he insulted me, I should throw my drink all over him. Your soul should say, he's pretty big. Let's just take the insult and tell him, well, sure, friend, I know what you're saying. But I think if you throw your drink on him, he's going to take exception to us. You see how that works? Do you see how important it is to have a soul that sorts through the stuff? Now here, you have one more thing. You have a spirit. And the spirit of you should know right or wrong because God gave you a conscience. And I don't care if you lived in the jungles. I don't care where you came from. That spirit part of you tells you, I wouldn't do that. I just wouldn't do that. And it is an internal directional system from God that will lead you through life. You pay attention to your consciences. When you're a kid, how many of you have done something your conscience hurt you immediately? Said something to somebody, man, immediately you wanted to go back and repent. You go back and say, hey, look, I'm sorry why I said that. So God gave us body, soul, and spirit. Now here's the thing. Then what he did to Adam was Adam had body, soul, and spirit, but God put his spirit inside of him. Now here's Here's the power. Here's the power. Now, Adam has a power to live like a son of God. Yeah? To obey God. And to make a difference. And God allowed him to rule the entire planet. Water. Every law of God was actually subject to Adam. Every law of God was subject to Adam. Adam didn't know how much he reigned. Listen, there was no disease. There was no death. There was no death. And the devil came and told Eve, look, God's not good. God is not good. You know why he told you don't eat of that tree? Because he knew if you ate of that tree, you'd be able to judge things like he does and you'd be like God. Listen, God made Adam and Eve in his image. She was already like God. She already had a soul. She already had a spirit and she already had God's spirit. She was made a clone. First clone was Eve. God took Adam and took out of him a rib and made a woman from his DNA. Yes? Because he made a son. So you and I understand that what God didn't want Adam and Eve to bring to humanity is judgment. Judgment. And here's the reason why. I can judge you unworthy of my fellowship simply on something I don't like that you do. Somebody that played sports said he couldn't believe in a God who would punish humanity with hell. That he would take 80% of this planet and willingly send them to an eternal burning hell. He said, I can't believe in a God that would do that. Listen to me, I couldn't either. But the God I serve came to Calvary and he died. For every, not 90%, for 100% of humanity. When he found, when they brought him, when he was coming up out of Capernaum and he's headed towards Nain, out of this city, he's got an entourage of people following because he's been preaching the gospel. And here comes a widow woman with a dead son. And this is what the sons do. You see what the sons of God do? Jesus was a son of God. And he stops that and he picks the young man up and he delivers him back to his mom. How's that for death overcome by God? Listen, that's what God is. So the laws of God. Water follows the law of God. The reason our oceans stay where they're at is because God said stay there. I don't care what your science teacher said. I had a science teacher that put water in a bucket and spun it and said, see, when you spin it, it stays in. Cut the back of the bucket out. Then spin it. Your water won't stay in. God said, I commanded the water to stay put. And it does. Hurricanes fluff it up on the shore. I've seen water fairly deep. I've seen tsunamis that came ashore 50 feet in the air. Yeah? And then they went back. So, I got to tell you something. God made a law about water. And he did so because when Jacob was blessing his sons, you know what he said to his oldest son, the old man, the picture of what our flesh is without God? What he said to his old son, which is flesh without God, is that you are as unstable as water. If you pour water on a table that slants, the water will seek its lowest level. If you put water on the Continental Divide above Denver, you put water in that little, there's been a little pond. If you've been up there, and if you haven't, we'll take you sometime. Because, man, it's a super place to visit. But Trail Ridge Roads isn't open this time of year. But when it opens, call me. Here's the thing. There's a big pond up there. And there's a sign on it. And there's two little creeks that run out of it. One east, one west. And it says this water empties into the Gulf of Mexico and ultimately into the Atlantic Ocean. This water empties into the Pacific Ocean. Same pond. Same pond. But what happens is there's a slope and water runs downhill. And so what God said through his blessing to the oldest son of Jacob is that man without God, because this man did sin, he did a corrupting sin, admitted that he was led by his flesh, not by his spirit. And when he got done with that, he fulfilled everything God said. Listen, your flesh is as unstable as water. So, what does God do with water when he makes it a thing that seeks the lowest level? What could God do to you and me? Because if our flesh seeks the lowest level, you guys, it's an amazing thing. But as much good as we have in our life and good things that God brings to us, it's amazing how easily we can slide back to a lower level. Just somebody insults you and you're driving down the highway and you want to just pull in front of them and slow down. Yeah? No, maybe you don't. I just have, and I'm not really talking about me. I'm talking about, you can't drive yet, can you? No. And you realize, well, that was a low level. And it came on me instantly. I didn't intend to go to the low level. I just showed up down there on the low level. And that's the reason I don't have any God signs on my car. Jesus is my co-pilot. If I have an occasion where I slip into the low level, I don't want anybody to go, Pastor Ron. And that's really what the sermon is about, you guys. It's about the low level. And how the Spirit and presence of God brings us up through there by the things we experience. And you think you can't experience the right things when you look at the world, because the world is not experiencing right things. It's being told a diet that God's not good. The God that is not good came for all humanity, died on a cross. Yeah? And He brings us to a place that we could know Him as a personal Savior. I've had people ask me, well then, how good is God if the people in Africa went centuries without knowing God? Now let me tell you what happened to the two groups, these people that were flesh and the sons of God. Because they both had lineage. The people who were flesh got so wicked that God said, I can't keep this going. I'm going to tell one of my sons in the lineage of the sons, because I can talk to my sons. I correct my sons. I deal with my sons. Yes? And I can't deal with these people. They won't let me deal with them. So I'm going to drown them. You say, wow, that's a God would drown all humanity? When I was a sheriff's deputy in Harrison, Arkansas, a man belonged to this group, and they said they were the end time handmaidens of God, and they had all this prophecy stuff going on. And this young man met one of the women that went to the church. She had a 12-year-old daughter and a younger daughter, and he told her, he convinced her that the older daughter was had a demonic power in her. And so they took her out into a field and shot her with a .22. And the first bullet didn't kill her. But this baby, this 12-year-old dropped to her knees and begged. Begged. And she'd been beaten, she'd been abused. This guy hated her. Listen to me. Do you think she'd rather drowned or live the way she had lived and die the way she died? They found a baby. There was a smell in a, you guys remember this, in an apartment building in Ohio. When the police went in, a mother had taken a child and shoved it in the oven and lit it. Would you rather have, listen, when God knows what's going on, I got to tell you something. Quick is better than torture. Quick is better than a long, endless life of despair caused by a continual aching of the stuff that goes on inside of you and what the devil does when he gets a hold of the outside. So God just drowned on the outside. He said, listen, I'm not going to let you do what you do to each other. I'm not going to let you do what you do to your children. I'm not going to let you live in this tormented place in the world. I didn't create the world to live like you're living. But I got a lineage of sons, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to go back to my sons, because they have my spirit inside of them. And I can talk to them. Listen, I can tell this man that there's going to be a flood, and he will build an ark on a mountain nowhere near a water. That sounds stupid. But a son of God would do it. And how long did it take him? 100 years. Basically 100 years. Yeah? To build that thing. For what? While people mocked him? While people made fun of him? But God left this witness on the earth. Look, this guy. And I'm going to bring in the animals. And what he told Noah is, Noah, you gather the animals. You gather seven. Listen, people say you couldn't put two of all the animals on the earth in that boat. I tell people, listen, the God I serve could put all those animals in a quart jar. He's not limited by space-time. This is a God who condenses and enlarges and changes and does exactly what He wants to do, and He can do anything. If He said He put, and He actually didn't put just two of the clean animals, He put seven. So put that in your pipe and smoke it. I'm just saying, either you come down on the side of God can do anything, or you come down on the side of a little bit of He can and some He can't. You don't ever live there. So God's Spirit and presence did those things. Now here's the thing, all the way through the Bible, people came to a place that they doubted about God. And Job is one of those sons. He follows the lineage of the sons. That's how he knows about God like he knows about God. He didn't come to this moment. And all the questions he had, you guys, every single person, here he starts out with a relationship with God. I've heard sermons about Job, and people act like because he just suddenly appeared out of nowhere, and there are no priests, there are no Jewish people, but Abraham isn't around yet. He's just, here's Job. And the philosophers come to talk to him. These guys with all kinds of words, his friends, yeah? And Job has this battle going on because the devil wants to destroy Job to punish God. He wants to tell God, you know what? The only reason this guy loves you is because you take care of him. The only reason this guy loves you is because you take care of him. Listen, if he had bad times like everybody else, he would curse you to your face. God said he wouldn't. The devil said, give me a chance. Give me a shot at him. I will prove to you he'll curse you. God said, okay, you can't kill him. His children died in one day. Everything he owned disappeared in one day. He ends up still serving God, still worshiping God. Devil comes back. God said, didn't work as well as you thought it was with Job, did it? All your children, all your wealth, everything about you changed. People didn't even want to come to talk to him anymore. He was a wise man, intelligent man, loved God, and people saw and respected him because God had put wisdom in him. They quit coming to talk to him because everything in his world went bad. And judgment against him was, you've obviously sinned. Because bad things only happen to bad people. Yeah? And that's what the devil wanted Job to think, because the fire that killed his children fell out of heaven. Didn't come up out of hell. Didn't have demon horns around it. Came out of heaven like God suddenly got tired and killed his children. But this is the secret that Job had. The Bible tells us that every morning Job got up and sacrificed to God to cover anything his children might do that would offend God. Because he knew that blood is the sacrifice for sin. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And he understood that God would, before Moses, before the law, before Mount Sinai, before any of those things, he understood, you know why? Because when Adam and Eve were condemned to die, God killed a living sacrifice, shed its blood, and brought its coat to Adam and Eve. And he covered them, not with the leaves that they covered themselves with. That's self-religious ideas. I just got to cover my nakedness. God never told him he was naked. There was no sin in nakedness. None. And so what happened is that he wants to cover up what he's done. And that's what religion wants you to do, is try to cover up what you've done. That's not what you want. You want to bring what you've done to God. You think, yeah, but I've done so bad that God would be really angry. No, listen, God knows what you've been through. He knows what you've done. You bring it to Him, He'll forgive it. That's what He said. He's faithful and just. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And He, not us, He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You guys, religion makes you come to the altar, but then they tell you, now you've got to cleanse yourself of all your sins. Right. I'm sorry. But if you were the person that could cleanse yourself, you'd have probably cleansed yourself before you came. You can't cleanse yourself. You're not going to make yourself better. Amen. You need an indwelling God that changes you. And here's how He changes you. And I've told you this 1,000 times, but I love telling it to you. And that is that when He died at Calvary, He was a champion because He lived in the flesh and never sinned. So when He died, the seed of Jesus, the Word of God, came to dwell in every person that would ask Him to come inside. So what He did was birthed you of His seed, so you became a new man. So you have a new man on the inside. You didn't get born again with you a second chance. You're not a second chance thing. You got born again with a brand new thing that came from heaven. So there's a new man that lives inside you in His Spirit. Now, you have to feed it. If you don't feed it, it stays a baby. You feed it, it grows. And then if you obey that voice, it gives space to the growth. Because your flesh only allows so much space for the baby. Ask any mother how that works. Your body just requires space for a kidney and stuff. Yeah? You put a baby in there, then there's pressure put on stuff inside because it needs that room. So obedience, God gave us a place that we can expand, and that is obedience. If I'm feeling like I'm pressed, I just realize, you know what? He's told me to obey on this particular thing, and I ignore Him. I need to obey him. Because obedience opens up space and he gets bigger. You can feed him, he gets strong. But if you don't give him space, he's limited in his size. So we're learning that obedience is an awfully important part of our growth process. And so what we want is to have not the biggest, strongest dwarf thing. We want to have something that grows up inside us to the full stature of the man Christ Jesus. Because when your new man is the same size as your outside man, he'll win the battles.
Amen.
If he's still a baby, he's going to ask for something, but you may not give it. But you let him grow up. So Christianity tells people, look, you come to the altar, you'll get born again.
Yeah.
Then the very next morning, you have to act like an adult Christian. And you can't. You wake up the next morning, you are happy about God. You love God. You think he's the most wonderful thing on the earth. And you come trottling into church in your little spandex thing with a diaper on, sucking your thumb. And people want to pick on you.
Yeah.
Am I right?
Yeah.
Look at you. You dress like that. You got lipstick on? You got lipstick on? Ooh. Ooh. Man, do I know how to quiet the crowd? But you get what happens. Just a baby. Leave the baby alone. Look, you still wet your diaper. Well, of course I wet my diaper. I'm a baby. So we pick apart people, and religion says you're supposed to be an adult Christian now, and look at you, you act like a baby. Yeah, well, you do. What's wrong with that? But the thing is, you've got to grow up. And here's, you know what helps grow up? People around you. So, Rachel, I was over at her house, and she and Deborah, it was a girl house, yeah? And her brother, Jesse, had a little boy, Tommy. And they were potty training Tommy. And they said, Tommy, hurry and go to the potty and pull down your panties. And I'm not saying anything. And then he goes in and he sets down. And I'm thinking, of course, girls all sit down. You know where he's getting his cues? My little sister? I don't want to tell you this. She grew up in a house with four boys. My mom caught her standing up. And folks, it ain't easy. But you get your cues from the people around you. Tommy came out. I said, girls. This is what I said. They're not panties. He said, yes, they are. I said, not on a boy, they're not. I said, you're going to send him to kindergarten wearing panties and setting down when he pees? His first day is going to be a catastrophe you can't undo. Because the other boys in the bathroom are going to go, you see what happens? God said, listen, the reason you need each other is because from each other, you're going to find out that there's a way to move. And you want to move with what God is doing. So what Jesus does, you guys, is he moves. What I found out at 12 years old is that if I dwelled around and just played with things in the world, I looked up and I could just barely see him down the road. And something in me felt so empty, so alone, so left in the dark that I couldn't help but run. And I just run until I caught up with him. I needed that close proximity to him. And then I realized, you know what? Why let the world stuff, just things draw your attention? Stay with him. Just stay with him. You guys, and I learned to stay with him. And there was something about that close proximity that he began to show affection to me and love like a father and wisdom, like someone who could lead me down the road and show me what to do. And I began to feel like him and I had this thing about he had the wisdom and I had the wherewithal to understand. Talk to me, please. Teach me, please. I never resented what he said. I never thought that he was being mean to me. I never thought he was, well, I got another whipping from God. I never felt like that. It was always instruction. It's like he's making me the smartest guy on the planet. I'm still telling Rachel that. Of course, I would marry the smartest woman on the planet. That didn't help. Because God makes us wise. Am I right? And so the thing is, but I realized, you know what? The preciousness about God is that here's this son, Job. And he can't find God. So I want to read here in Job chapter 20 with you. Job, did I say 23 or 20?
20.
Okay, I'm going to go over to 23. Move to the back of the book a couple of pages. Job 23. Now these guys, not only did the devil take everything away from him, but he sent in people to talk about his sin. Because the one thing that will tear you down worse than anything else is to have someone imply that God has got this terrible punishment going on you. The reason your children all died is not because you're perfect.
Yeah.
And the devil's warring against God, and you've stood the test.
Yeah.
Man, you are a candidate for the Word of God. You're going to get written down in the Word of God as a man who stayed steadfast through all that stuff. But that isn't what the friends came and told him. They said, man, this thing stinks like sin. And you're the man that sinned. Now you need to confess your sins. Job looked around to himself. He said, I don't have sins. Everybody said, well, sure, everybody's got sin. God said Job is a perfect man. He escheweth evil. He runs evil off. Yeah? So these guys come, and this is the devil's way to tear you down. He will tell you, you're not a candidate for God. You've sinned. And here's the worst part. You don't even know what you did. When you start feeling like you are so bad and so evil and you can't put your finger on what it is God's telling you you've done that's bad, it ain't God.
Amen.
The one thing I learned about God, He's a good Father.
Yes.
If He wanted to tell me I'd done something wrong, He just was clear about it. Hey, this is what you do. And then He'd give me instructions on how to get out of it. If God gives you instructions of something wrong in your life, He will tell you how to get out of it. If you're listening to a preacher on the radio or on television or someone comes and talks to you from the Bible and they tell you there's something wrong with your life but they don't tell you how to get out of it, that's not God. God always tells you the way out. He always tells you the way out. You know why? Because He's not going to leave you in that place where you're just doomed with this feeling I can't get out of where I'm at. I'm doomed to live the rest of my life like I am. Nobody's doomed that. So Job knows about God, and that's why God uses him as an experience, because He wants you and me to understand, wow, I see me in that. I see me there. So Job said this. Then Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. I'm in verse 1 of Job chapter 23. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. You need to underline that statement in your mind, because you will say that. You need something from God, and you are wanting to get a victory in your life. And somehow it feels like prayer wouldn't quite do it. You've prayed, and it doesn't seem to have changed the thing you're praying about. And so this sense of oh, if I could find him, if I could just talk to him. And that's what Job is saying. And the reason God's put Job through this is not because it was just a battle about whether or not he would keep on serving God. You guys, it's about you. It's about me believing, God, I need to talk to you. Something about this is so grievous to me. Help me on this thing. I need an answer, and you're the one that has the answer. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him. And fill my mouth with arguments. If I just could talk to him. And you guys, how many of us have filled our mouth with arguments when we're praying? I tell God why. I tell him why. Like he doesn't know. It's like, here, listen. I'm desperate for this. You need to listen to what I'm telling you. My light bill is due and they're going to shut my lights off. And he said, by Tuesday. Yes! You even know what day they're going to shut them off. And I've just butchered a pig and put it in the freezer. And God, I don't have the money to pay it. It's $15. Do you know? Would you like a light bill for $15? Go to Arkansas. And go back in time. I'd tell him every argument I could think of. I'd even open the freezer and look in it. And I would... So it's sort of like visual for God. And the heavens were silent. And I'm like, Job, if I could get face to face with him so that I could argue with him, because you know what you mean by that is, I want to see his face when I tell him what I got to say. If you don't see his face, you don't know whether he's going, you don't know if he's making fun of you. You see what I'm saying? So what Job is saying is, man, if I could find out where he's at. And you guys, this man knows where he's at. Or he wouldn't have been sacrificing. He wouldn't have been sacrificing for his children at the beginning of the book. But he has been battered and beaten by the things that he's gone through. And he feels like a reject. And his friends come to tell him, to assure him that God don't love him. God is so angry with you. That's why all this stuff's happening. And you ain't even seen the first of it or the end of it. Listen. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? Listen to this. No. He answered his own question. Would he plead with me? Would he plead against me with his own power? No. But he would put strength in me. Wow. He knows God. Listen, you know God. There are things you know about God. I knew God. I knew God. I came home Tuesday, sure enough, they shut my electricity off. And I just said, God, I don't know how I can keep that meat from spoiling. 4 days from now, I'll have nothing in that freezer. I don't have money to buy more. I'm just asking. I came off of a summer under the tent, and there just wasn't enough money to do anything more than that. And I just live like that because I'm happy with God. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, pull the meter box. Turn it back on. I don't know anything about electricity. I've told you this testimony before. So I go over, and they've got that little thing on it that says, do not cut this thing. So I cut it. If God tells you that to pull it, you just cut and pull, yeah? So I pull it off, and there's little plastic red shoes on the four metal plugs that go in. And I'm thinking, I bet all they did is put those four little plastic booties on that metal, and when I take them off, it will work. So I take them off, but I don't know what I'm doing because I'm thinking to myself, yeah, but what if that's to lessen the amount of the surge of electricity that moves through it, and when you put it back in there, you die. So I'm thinking that, right? And I'm lining it up, and my son had some firecrackers. And he's out in the front yard with a lighter. And he comes running around the backyard. 11 years of innocence. 11 years of absolute innocence. And he lights the firecracker just as he comes around the corner and he throws it past me and I don't see it because I'm staring into death. And then kaboom! I chased him around that yard. He was just faster than me. No, actually, but you guys, you understand. And I just plugged it back in and it started running. I thought, I'm an electrician. I own the electric company. I'm the man. I'm never going to pay for electricity again. In fact, I'm going to run it half the month this way, turn it upside down, plug it back in, run it backwards. I didn't know that then. So, about a month later, I got the money for my light bill, and I went in to pay it. And then I told the lady, I said, you guys turn my electricity off, blah, blah, blah. And I said I had just butchered a pig, and so I had it in the freezer, and I couldn't leave it to just rot. So I clipped your little wire, and I investigated, and I found out you had those little rubbery things in there. And so I just want to tell you, here's the money for my bill, and if I owe you big penalties or if I have to go to prison or whatever, I'm confessing my guilt before you now. And this guy walks out of the back room, and he said, he said, I wondered how you were living without lights so long. He said, we'll just put another clip on it. I'm thinking, man, I can do this all the time. Him and I are buddies. I run the electrical company and he helps. But you guys, you see what God was showing me is, I'm not going to give you the money. And when they shut it off, you're just going to stand there and feel absolutely defeated and helpless. And then what I'm going to do is I'm going to tell you how to fix it. Not with money,
yeah.
But today. I'm going to tell you how to fix it today. Sometimes he puts money towards projects. Sometimes he gives me wisdom what to do. I didn't cheat those people. I didn't defraud them. I paid their bills. I paid the back bill. I paid any of the penalties that were involved. There weren't any. But you guys, I found out that God knows how to bring you to the brink that says, look, I'm in your corner. So sometimes he shows up with money. Sometimes he shows up like a dad and said, I'd clip the wire and pull out the thing and take off the little red booty things. Yeah, I've never had to do that again. Never. But the thing I know about God is that he was listening to my prayer. And I felt like Job. God, you're not listening to me. I wish I could just come where I could actually see you. Wow, you're going to love how long this message is. And verse 6 said, will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him. So should I be delivered forever from my judge. You see, he understood there was judgment going against him, and he knew it wasn't right. So he wanted to go to the presence of God and get delivered from the judge that was saying he's doing stuff wrong. And you know, this is how the book ends. It ends by God correcting those men that came and told him that he was a sinner. And God told those three men, he said, listen, and you ask Job to pray for you. Or otherwise, I'm going to bring damage on you. And he told Job, you pray for him. I want you to do the forgiving thing, yeah? Verse 8 says, behold, I go forward, but he's not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he does work, he knows he's working all around him, yeah? But I cannot behold him. He hides himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. You see, the thing about this omnipotent and omnipresent God is that he wants to bring you to the place that you begin to see him the way he wants you to see him. Because you guys, I was talking to a young man yesterday. I said, he'd been through some really tough times. He said he wasn't certain, you know, that he really wanted to serve God. I said, let me ask you some questions. The people that were mean to you, were they Christian or not? He said, oh, no, they weren't Christian. And I said, you wanted to get away from them, am I right? He said, absolutely. And I said, what do you think of Fred? He said, I love Fred. I said, what do you love about Fred? He said, well, he's not like any of those other people. He said, he's kind to me. In fact, I call him Dad. I said, oh. He watched Fred, yeah? He watched Fred. But he saw God. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah. He didn't know he saw God. He just saw a guy so nice he'd want to live with him the rest of his life. Yeah. Then the kid, Fred, took him around to where there are other Christians, and he finds out, wow, there are good people like Fred everywhere. Yeah. How come I haven't met any of them except with Fred? You guys, when we were in Africa, people would tell us, man, these people in Ghana are wonderful people. Yeah. Listen, they hacked each other to death with machetes on our road. But they met Christians because they traveled with us to where Christians were. And where Christians are, I don't care where you are, where Christians are, there's something that the Spirit and presence of God brings, that sense of peacefulness and kindness and gentleness. And you feel like, man, this place is the safest place on earth. Yes, where the Christians are. And that's what God said. So what he's going to do, I'm just being honest with you, what he's going to do is populate eternity with people that choose to let him be their boss. Because if you let that new man, if you invite him in, that new man will become the boss of your life. And when he's the boss of your life, he leads you every single day. He doesn't leave your days alone because there's too much that can be done with your life. You know why? Because he wants people to see Christ in you. He wants to see your life reach out where you touch other people. Why? Because that's how you bring what he gave you to other people. So Job is in the midst of this warfare. And you're going to feel this sometimes in your life. You're going to feel like, man, I try to talk and I feel like God's a million miles away. Yeah, so did Job. Listen. I cannot see him. That was the end of verse 9. Now listen to verse 10. But he knows the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Does the man see God? He's caught up in an argument being brought against him, but when he gets down to the issues about him and his well-being with God, this is what he says. He knows the way that I'm going to go. He knows the way that I'm going to take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. This is a trying process. He's trying me. You see how that condenses everything that Job's going through? He doesn't even need to come before God and argue with Him. What he needs to do is recognize where he's standing. And he's saying this very thing. He knows the way that I'm going to take. God's going, yes. Angels are screaming, yes, yes. And when he hath tried me, man, you can't hear anything. In heaven, everybody's gone to jubilation. And when he hath tried me, it's like, Job, would you say that in context with what you just said? I looked left, couldn't see him. Looked right, he wasn't there. I looked there, blah, 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 blah. Wait. What you're saying is he knows where you're at. And he knows the way you're going to take. And he's putting you through something that tested you. And he already knows that you're going to do it right. You know he can count on you. He's saying, listen to me, I tell you this. In the midst of all the voices, he knows me. And I know him. I just wish I could talk to him. I need an answer. God said, you don't need an answer. I am the answer. You have the answer. I know the way you're going to take. And when I put you through this thing, Job said, listen, no, let me tell you. He knows the way that I take. And when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. What did the devil do with that? What could the devil do with a man that says, listen, I just wish I could talk to him, but I know him so well. I know he knows where I am. He knows who I am. He knows what I do. He knows I'm going to go through this thing right. I'm going to come out the other side, and irregardless of what they said, I just want to talk to him now, but here's the issue. He knows me, and I know him. All right. Then this thing seemed to be better than you would think. Now listen to what he goes on and says. He knows the way that I take. Verse 11 said, my foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I've heard the words of his mouth. That's what you want. You want God to walk with you and talk with you. If you're satisfied reading the Word and knowing about God, you're missing the point. You want to do like Job. When you're going through tough stuff, the thing I knew about going through those tough things is that God knew how to get me through it. I didn't know how He would get me through it. I didn't know how He would bring those things in. But He knows how to get my attention. And He brings me to this place that says, you can lean on me. You can lean on me whether you see it in advance or don't. You can lean on me if it seems like I've showed up too late. You can lean on me the next day after they shut your power off. You can lean on me. I'm still God. And I'll make a way where there is no way. Those people could have been hateful with me. They could have done all kinds of stuff to despite me. But that guy wondered how I'd lived so long, over a month, without any electricity at my house. Man, you'd shut off a guy's electricity. He could look in the window and see my freezer standing there. What do you do when you shut off some guy's electricity? You know that he's got a freezer in there. And what do you put in a freezer? So he understood, man, I hate to do this, but 3 days from now, he's got nothing unless he hurries over and pays his bill. This is how we force him into paying his bill. It's like, you guys, you can't force a man with no money to pay his bill. I'd have paid it on time. And God was my employer. He was my employer, and he took really good care of me. But honestly, he taught me to lean on me. Now listen. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Listen. I want to go over with you to the book of John. And real quick, because otherwise I'm enjoying this too much. Gospel of John, chapter 1. And I want to read over here at verse 43. John chapter 1, verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and he findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. Nathan said unto him, yeah, Nazareth, Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Said, you're kidding me. Come on, Philip, you know better. Am I right? Now listen to what he says. Philip saith unto him, come and see. Come and see what? A man walking there, it's like, look, it's him. Yeah, he looks pretty much like a him. Yeah? Looks like a him. What did you see, Philip, when you found him? See, Philip saw something that Nathanael didn't see. He's going to go over there and see Jesus. Now, look what he says. You know these scriptures. In verse 46, and Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and he saith unto him, behold an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? See how revved up he is? Philip comes and says, we found the Messiah. Nathanael said, yeah, you fell for it fairly easy, Philip. I don't fall that easy. Jesus says, oh, an Israelite in whom is no God. You know what? One of the best ways to get a person on your side is to puff them up a little. Yeah? So a little flattery goes a long way. It's like, indeed, an Israelite in whom is no God. Said, how do you know me? How could you say that about me? I'm not falling for your little game. See, that's what guile means. He doesn't have any. He don't use it, so you're not going to use it on him. Yeah? So Jesus knows just how to address this man. Indeed, an Israelite in whom is no guile. Said, how would you know me? Because if you don't know me, you can't judge me on that. Right? I don't care how nice you're talking about me. Now, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said to him, before that Philip called thee, when you were under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Well, he saw him. He saw him. You know what he saw? He saw a statement. He saw a statement that placed him under a tree praying to God. And he understood the only two people under that tree was me and God. The only two people under that tree was me and God. And I asked this man, how do you know me? He said, well, when you were under the fig tree. Knows what tree? Knows where he was at. Knows what he was praying. And this man saw the Messiah. Why? Because they said, the woman at the well told Jesus, they tell us that when Messiah comes, he'll be able to tell us all things. Am I right? Yeah. Absolutely. They bring a crippled man into the house at Capernaum where Jesus is staying, his house. They can't get to the door because the crowds are so big they tear the roof off and lower the man down. And Jesus tells him, take up your bed and walk. He said, your sins are forgiven. Take up your bed and walk. These men that are around him all say, who can forgive sin but God? Who can forgive sin but God? Listen, in the beginning, you know what the first thing God created? Do you know what the first thing was God created? Word. Words. See, there were no words. Because in the spirit realm, you don't need words. You hear each other. See, Jesus just could hear what they were saying. These guys never caught on to it. Listen, if you're thinking something about God, you might as well say it because He knows what you're thinking. Yeah? Boy, aren't we glad we found that out this morning. Made a note about that. Changed my thinking. But you get that in the heavenlies, there just was this thought process, and Jesus looks around those guys, and he knows what they're thinking. So he said, let me ask you a question. Which is easier to ask, or to say, your sins are forgiven, or rise and be healed? And here's the premise. If God touched the man to heal him, a holy God had to touch a man. And the only way a holy God could touch a sinner is if his sins were forgiven. So what Jesus did was gave that preliminary thing, Father, forgive him. So he said, your sins are forgiven. You think that was a false statement? It wasn't. Jesus forgave the man's sins. Then he could say, take up your bed and walk. Because when God is going to touch somebody that's got sin in their life, he's going to heal them. But he's got to get rid of the sin first so that he can come on them. Yes? So Jesus is following absolute heavenly protocol. And these people are all talking against him. And he knows they are. When Mary breaks the ointment over his feet and she's crying because she loves Jesus so much, she had been filled with demon powers. He set her free and she's found him at a dinner with Simon the leper's house. And Simon the leper couldn't be in his own house if God hadn't healed him because he was a leper. He could never go home. And so they're having a dinner at Simon the leper's house because he loves Jesus because Jesus washed his sins away, took away his leprosy. Yeah. Now he's invited him to a big feast and in comes this woman and she's a bad woman because she had a terrible reputation in the town, the Bible said. And Simon said to himself, if he were a prophet, now he's healed. He's sitting in his own house healed. Yeah. And he says this, if he were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman that is. He thought it. You know, that you've seen those signs. Oh, did I say that out loud? And we think it's funny because there's a whole lot of stuff we don't say out loud. And so Simon the leper is saying these things. And Jesus says, Simon, let me ask you a question. He said, say on, Master. So there was a man that was owed 50 pence and he was forgiven, and one owed 500 pence and he was forgiven. Which do you think loved the most? Now he knows he's caught. And he's a wise man, so he's gonna say, I suppose. Don't you love that? Well, I suppose. Sure you do. Sure. The answer is, I suppose he that was forgiven the most. Jesus said, you have judged right. He said, you see, since I came into your house, you haven't washed my feet. See, since I came in here, this woman hasn't ceased to wash my feet. Her sins that are many have been washed away. And what she's telling me is, I could never repay the debt I owe. And Simon, have you nothing to say to me? I've washed your sins away. I've taken away your leprosy. I've healed you. Have you nothing good to say to me? You judge me. You find fault with me. Listen, one of them saw Jesus and one of them didn't. One of them saw Jesus and one of them didn't. So you can be in a crowd of people and see the Spirit and presence of God doing things through people and choose to say, I never saw God at all. Or you can say, something touched me. And I feel like it was the hand of the Lord. And that's what we want, is to have the Spirit and presence of God bring us to the place that we see. Now, the reason I read that about Philip is because I want to go over here to John chapter 12. And I want to read a little bit here at verse 20. And then verse 20. John chapter 12, verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of the city of Bethsaida, of Galilee, and desired him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. Greek men. Yeah? And they come up to Philip. And of course, his name was a Greek name. So evidently, Philip was a Greek man. But here's the thing. They come up to this guy because he feels comfortable with him. And they ask this guy, hey, we would see Jesus. Get that? That's what they said. We would see Jesus. Now, if you read above this, you're going to find that the Jewish people are fighting with him. They are arguing every point. They're doing everything they can to belittle his ministry and take away from him any sense of self-accomplishment. They're doing everything they can. And when this battle is going on, here comes some Greek men and they go up to Philip and say, hey, we would see Jesus. I love that. We would see him. They're Gentiles. We'd see Jesus. Now, listen to what Jesus says to that. So Philip and Andrew come and tell Jesus. Verse 22 says, Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Well, that's interesting, huh? That's because if you love this life, you feed it. If you hate what's going on around you in this world, and I do, and I know you do too. I hate what's going on. I hate what's going on politically. I see this nation falling into the anguish of hatred. Spirit's so bad that somebody insults you on the highway and you shoot and kill them. It's just a no man's land. There's shootings all the time. The inner cities across this land, thousands of people died. 61,000 Americans died in the Vietnam War, in the war. We kill twice or three times that number in this country with guns every year. We abort babies at the rate of 3,000 a day. We kill more babies a day in abortion clinics than was killed at 9/11 when the towers fell. And we went to war with the people that did that. How dare they kill Americans? Now listen. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will God my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause I came into this hour. Jesus doesn't say anything about the Greek guys. It's just that they're Gentiles. And God had told him, when the Gentiles come to seek you, that'll be the Passover, you die. Now they're almost the Passover. And when Philip and Andrew come to Jesus, they don't know what they're telling him. But he knows what they're telling him. So these Greek men said they would see you. He said, I'm going to die. That's just what he said. You read those verses. I'm going to be glorified. I'm going to go up. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die. This is what I was born for. What has that got to do with the Greek guys saying they'd like to see you? You'd rather die than see the Greek guys? No. No. I'm going to have the Greek guys find me. I'm going out and get them. I'm going to make them part of my nation. They said, we would see you. The Jews said, we will not see you. We will not see you. Raise the dead. We claim that you're a hoax. Open blind eyes. Cast out devils. We claim that you're the prince of the devils. We mock you every way we can mock you. We tear you down. This is what we think of God. This is the people of God seeking its lowest level. Am I right? They found their lowest level. And God sends the Greek men. No, listen, Philip is there. And again, they say we would see Jesus. Now, I want you to go with me over to John 14. You know these verses. And I want to begin with the first one. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwellings. Says mansions in the King James. But it meant dwelling places. And we all understand that the Father's house was the temple. Jesus said, my Father's house, the house of prayer. Yeah? Well, there were cubicles that the priests lived in while they were doing the service. Because they'd be there 3 months at a time. So they stayed the course of their appointed thing, their job. And so they stayed inside the temple. And you guys, it was a coveted place to live. If you want peace, There was no place on earth. Jerusalem was a city of peace. And Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And this is the place that they worshiped God in the holiest of holies. God Himself dwelt inside of there in the Shekinah glory. If there's a place on earth that feels absolutely safe, if there's a place that you can sleep at night, you just lay down and sleep falls on you, this temple is that place. If there's a place that you can go to and nothing gets at you, the devil vexes you, torments you, and you walk inside of there and you realize, I'm part of the priesthood of God. I live in this building. I live in this building. I walk down toward that canopy that just on the other side is the Shekinah glory of God. I am blessed to be in this place. This is my place. Well, that's what you and I do when we accept Christ as our Savior, because the temple is us. And God wants to put it together because there's such a sanctuary in God's people. It's where peace ought to dwell. It's where the presence of God ought to abide. It's where people ought to see God. Yes? So this is what he said. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. We are the temple, yeah? He said that. So he came to dwell to make a place for us. You know where he came to dwell? In you. Because he said, "Behold, I stand at the heart's door and knock. If any man will open up, I'll come into him." You know what he's coming into you for, right? It's so that he can make you his habitation. And he wants to fit you where you belong. Look, he knows where you belong in the house. And God, there's nothing more beautiful than a custom fit of the things that's put together in the house. So God knows exactly how to do that. Ask Mike Rimmick about his new bathroom. Ask Laura. They're happy about what happened. These guys came in there and completely changed the room. You guys, that's what God wants to do inside of you. It's what he wants to do inside of me. And you want to see him doing it. That's what Job could see. God deals with me. God touches with me. It's like, why would you need to see him in the heavenlies if you know he dwells inside? Why would you need to see him externally if you can feel that he is pleased with what you're going through in your life and he's going to bring you through to the outside in victory? What is it that you need to see? What more can you see? So Jesus is telling these men, listen, verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." Now, he just told them where he's going, right? Now, listen. "And Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. And how can we know the way?" Let me read verse 2 again. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Where would he be going? To his Father's house. Yes? To prepare a place. Now listen. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we know not where you go, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I'm the way. I'm the way. Follow me. I'm the truth. Let the word lead you. You know, I've spoke my words to you, and my words are what bring you to the conclusions that you have to come to understand what I'm talking about. And I'm the life. And what my words will bring you to is eternal life for you, where this life is not the most important thing to you. You can lay this life down and pick up that life and move in me." Now listen to what he said. "Jesus saith unto him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So evidently, he's going to the Father, and we're going to be able to go to the Father by him. Is this a conversation that's going on? And Thomas isn't catching. I love Thomas, but Thomas doesn't catch the conversations very well. We didn't catch it. I've read that lots of times, and I didn't really. And I would stop and think, where is he going? I don't know. Maybe I can't read. In my Father's house. It's like, could be he's going to the Father's house. Now, there's a revelation. Or maybe it's just written down. I don't know. But you guys, these disciples are hearing and not listening. They're watching and not seeing. Yes? Now listen. Jesus said to him, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father. You should know my Father also. And from henceforth, you know him and have seen him." Okay, this dazzled them. Yeah? When I asked that kid, "What do you think, Fred?" You know what he was telling me? I see God in his people. When people act in concert to the Word of God, when they're obedient to the Word of God, Fred got to that place where he was in Nebraska because the Word of God spoke to him. He's listening to the radio. God said, "Apply there." He applied there. Gets a job. Him and Sharon move and they meet these wonderful kids. Wonderful kids. And the reason they were wonderful is because they had somebody who had the Spirit and presence of God around them that could envelop them in this sensitivity of the Spirit and presence of God, because you feel safe there for the first time in your life. Feel like things are going to be all right. I'm not lifting Fred up. I'm just telling you that he is part of the body of Christ. He's part of the house. Now listen to what he said. "So then, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. And Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us." I love that, because this is the same Philip that came and told Nathanael, "Hey, come and see." See. I love that. Come and see what, Philip? Show us the Father will suffice us. Look at me. What do you see? I see you. Philip, were you there when the multitude was being fed? John chapter 6. Jesus turns to Philip specifically, and here's these thousands of people. He said, Philip, how much bread would it take to feed, how much money would it take to feed all these people? And he runs up a figure. 200 pence. I don't remember exactly what it was. But it's a huge chunk of money. And Jesus said, make the people sit down. You saw him, right? What did you see in the Old Testament about your God, Philip? What did you see in the Old Testament about your God? Well, they were in the wilderness and had no food. And? Oh, yeah. And God fed them. He just poured food around them. And they could eat all they wanted. Now, Philip, what did I do? Well, you fed them. And you had so much. Listen, you know what I know about God? This is what I know about God. When God takes food in His hands, He gives you so much, you're so full, you have to stop eating. Men won't do that to you. Men will not do that to you. They want to limit you because there's a discipline in limiting it, I guess. But here's my deal. God don't do that. God fed him, and specifically He said, gather up the fragments. How do you feed 4,000 people and gather up 7 baskets of fragments? How do you do that? Why would God do that? Why would He have so much left over? And why would He gather it up? Because He's the Passover Lamb. And John chapter 6 is telling you about the Passover, right? It starts out by saying the Jewish Passover was near. So God catches your attention. You know why? Because you're seeing something. Why would the Passover be near? Then Jesus feeds the people. And you know what they did at Passover? They ate the lamb. So now He feeds all these people and He gathers up the fragments. And the one thing they had to do after they ate the lamb was gather up the fragments. Every Jewish man in the place knew what was going on. If you met me, and we were in Ghana, and I met you and I said, hey, look, here's a wishbone, pull on it. What holiday am I talking about? Oh, thanks. Giving. I love questions that are so hard that you can't get it. Wishbone, big wishbone, thumbs up, break it down, tell me about it. Somebody laughed. That's enough. I'm satisfied. I'm moving on. But the point is, these people understood that the Jewish feast was near. And you know what happens when it's near? They're thinking about it. And now He feeds the multitude and He gathers the fragments back up. And they're thinking, wow, He's telling me something about the Passover because that's the only time you gathered up the fragments. And you know what He's saying? I'm the Passover lamb. And that's what He said in John chapter 6. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And you guys, either He was telling them be cannibals or He was talking in the spirit realm. See Him? He feeds the multitudes. Did you see Him? No, we saw the food. You didn't see Him? No, we were too busy eating. We were wondering what He's going to do with the fragments. I was hoping He's going to send some home with me. No, did you see Him? You guys, listen, how many circumstances has Philip been in and he didn't see Jesus? He didn't see God. He didn't see the Father. It was God who put the man out of heaven. And Jesus told him in John chapter 6, Moses didn't give your fathers that man in the wilderness. My Father gave him the man in the wilderness. He said, I am that bread that came down from heaven. It's like, oh, this is getting a little deep. You're kind of elevating somebody's self, aren't you? They never saw Him. They never saw God. He could feed a multitude. And they never saw God. And that's what Philip is doing. Here's Jesus saying, Philip, you were with me in all these places. Remember when you told Nathaniel? Come see. I'm just telling you. And the Greek men, what did they tell you, Philip? Come see. I want to see Him. So Philip, have you been so long time with me? This is what he tells him right here. Verse 7 said, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know Him and have seen Him. You know Him and you've seen Him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, He doeth the works. See His works? You guys, God works around us. He does great things. Listen, when just the testimonies about Rhonda going home excited about God touching her, and we sent the word, go pray for those guys. They're sick. She just went in the middle of the night. She's like, yeah, I'm going to come and pray. I'm going to pray right now. Yeah. God touched them. Yeah. Then they need to have that sense of confidence and says, you know what? God will touch my little girl. Yeah. She's got pneumonia and type A influenza. She's going to be all right. I don't care what the newspapers say. I don't care what the news people say. She's going to be all right because we're praying about her. Now listen. Verse 11 says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. You guys, if we see the works of God, and that's why he told us, he said, don't forsake the assemblies of yourself together, because you guys, we need to be able to see what's going on. That's what I learned from school. I learned a whole lot from Outward Bound, because they made us get up and run for a mile the first morning in the freezing cold in the high Colorado Rockies, and we're at the foot of a glacier where there was ice still in August. And that ran out of that, and it made a little river. And then it came down past us, and that instructor walked out in that river of freezing ice cold water. And I'm already so cold because the temperature is about 50 degrees. And he walked out in, and he said, and there's 60 of us. And he said, now, gentlemen, I'm only going to do this one time. You're going to do it three times. And he lowered himself in the water into a push-up position and lowered himself under the water. And then he came up and he was up. That's how cold the water was. I said, whoa, 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 whoa. I'm the spokesman. I took myself upon myself to speak for all 60 men. I said, whoa, whoa, whoa. I'm not going to do that. I said, that's how you catch pneumonia. And he's walking out of the water and you can see goosebumps on him big enough to hang a hat. He says, you're not going to get pneumonia. The only way you could get pneumonia is to go from cold to hot. And you're not going to be warm until way after lunchtime. Now, do you know why I went out and did it? Do you know why I went out and did it? Because I did. But do you know why I did? Because 59 morons went out to do it. And I didn't want to be the only person standing on the shore. And I'm thinking, don't, I'm begging the people. Come on, what are you thinking? These guys are bullying us into submission. And I'm doing push-ups in the freezing cold water. You guys, you get what's going on? Is the reason we need each other is because you think you're running fast till somebody comes zooming past you. And it's like, well, I thought I was running fast. I'd just been languishing around. No wonder I could read while I was running. I told him, I could read while I'm running. It's like, but I don't run fast. You guys, that's what you and I want. And what we need is to have that motion and movement that the Spirit and presence of God is moving forward in, because it keeps us moving. And so what you want is somebody that says to you, those are underwear. Thank you. That's information necessary. Yeah? But the amazing thing is you need somebody that does it. And that's what the Spirit and God, presence of God does, is you need somebody that has a different set of understandings about what's going on. And that's what you and I need. So Philip, Jesus said, Philip, have you been so long time with me and have you not known me? He said, show me. Just like Job. Show me the Father. Jesus said, wow. You don't get it. You don't get it. Let's stand together. You and I want that running together. Yes?
Yeah.
You want the Spirit and presence of God to do what He's doing inside of us. Peer pressure is bad if it's used in negativity. But I got to tell you something. God's wise, because He put His people into a motion. And when that cloud lifted, they all began to move at the same time. Am I right? You want to be under the cloud. You want to be where the Spirit and presence of God is. You want to be where the pillar of fire is at night. Yeah? Because God has it that. So this is what I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray that God will open your eyes to see Jesus. Not because I'm saying you don't see Him, but I want to be certain that every person in this place sees Him in a newness of relationship. That you see Him bigger than you've ever seen Him before. In the book of Psalms it says, let them that love the Lord say, the Lord be magnified. Listen, the first time I read that I thought, how would you magnify a God who fills heaven and earth? He fills heaven and earth. How would you make it bigger than that? But the problem is, the carnal mind shrinks Him down to nothing. Israel lost God. Israel lost God. I've lost my keys. I've lost stuff. I've never lost God. He fills heaven and earth. I've never lost my car. Evidently, it's big enough I know where it's at. I've left it here and forgot where it was. But then I drive by and go, that's where my car is. Losing God, magnifying God, seeing God. I'm going to pray, and I want you to agree with me. The Bible said if we would agree in prayer about any one thing, we'd have it. I want you, I believe, even though you have the lineage of Job, that you're a son of God. You've been born again of the Spirit. And if there's anybody here this morning, you haven't been born again of the Spirit, we're going to pray that you get born again of the Spirit. I want you to want it. I can't confer it upon you. But I would want you to say, God, if I'm not born of the Spirit, please bring me in the Spirit. We're going to start with that. I'm just going to let you pray that. The thing is, we want that done. And then what I want is to have the Spirit of God open your eyes to see Him. Because once you come into that place, that you're in that lineage that Job was in, you understand, hey, God said Job was a perfect man, and there were some times he wished he could see God. There's some times I wish I could see God. That don't put me out of the running. That don't put me out of the running because I don't see Him. What it does is it reminds me that there are things in my life that I relate to that I would say spontaneously that say, actually, He knows the way that I take, and when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Yeah? God, I want every person under the sound of my voice to be able to see You. God, these men could be in Your presence and not see the Father. God, I want the world to see You. God, the religious house has divided You up into three different persons. They call You persons. There's no such thing as a person separate. You're either God or you're not. And Jesus, we know that You are manifested. And God, we know that people couldn't see what You are. And God, I'm asking You, open our eyes to see Jesus. Open our eyes to see You, Father, that Your will be done in us as it is in heaven. And God, I pray that You would motivate us by the motivation of Your Spirit and move us quicker than we've ever moved. God, put us in that environment that is being trained by You. Because God, when we're in that, we deal differently than we do when we go home and just sit. God, I want to be in that place, Lord, in the gym, running, in the place where we're doing the things that teach us the stuff we ought to know. I want that. And I want every person in this place to begin to understand that running after You is the goal of us. And to win the lost and to be useful in the kingdom of God. God, place us where we're useful. Do what it is You would do in us. We pray that the miraculous would flow through us. God, we pray that You'll continue to mend and take care of the people who have been sick. God, all the sicknesses cover it. God, in Your righteous name, everybody that needs a healing, we agree that You would heal them. God, everybody that needs a healing about sleep, let them sleep at night. God, we rebuke every threatening voice or thought that tries to rob sleep from Your people. God, we rebuke it in the name of Jesus. And God, we loose Your peace upon Your people. God, everything that the enemy would try to bring against Your people as some sort of intrusion against their health, break it in the name of Jesus. We agree. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. God, bring healing on every person in this place. God, in Your name we pray, headaches, migraines, God, anything that's going on in this body, You're the healing virtue of it. God, in Your name we pray to see Jesus. God, I want everybody in this place to behold the Lamb of God. That's what John said, behold the Lamb of God. Jesus, I'm just praying it again in this place because I believe we do, but I want to make it more clear, more pure, more perfect, more enjoyable, more precious. God, in Your name we pray. Amen and amen. All right, Lord bless you.